Good evening. Religious faith has led to some of the most devastating conflicts in the world. Yet, privately or publicly, faith is still one of the most discussed topics. Generally speaking, when we hear about faith or say to someone, "I have complete trust and confidence in you," we are saying that I have faith in you. For religious communities, the focus of that trust, belief, and confidence is God. And the doctrines that the followers of that specific religion adhere to. Our city is full of men and women who either have faith or claim to have faith, but we do not find any evidence of such assurance in their lives. We do not know because they do not know the exact nature of their faith. If you look up the word spirituality, you will not find a concrete, a clear definition. Neither the object of their faith is clear nor the source. Unfortunately, many professing Christians struggle with this too. They have the same problem when it comes to faith. If you talk to a brother or sister who goes to church and ask them about faith, they will tell you that they believe in Christ, but they cannot articulate what does that really mean. In this two-part series, for those who are new to Calvary or perhaps new to the church and Christianity or Christian faith, I want to lay out some basic foundational truths to understand faith, to help you to understand how to have a responsible faith. Therefore, if you are interested in thinking through with me what it means to have a responsible faith and why should we care to study this particular topic, I encourage you to come next Sunday as well. So the first point I want to make is why responsible faith is needed. Recently, I came across an article. The opening paragraph was very interesting and intriguing to me. It said, and I quote, "It almost seems like an oxymoron to associate the word responsible with faith. We tend to think of faith as childlike, innocent, naive, and pure. Being a person of great faith means doing a typical thing. The hard and radical choices to reflect the unlimited strength which can only come from God. Thus, being responsible and overly concerned with the consequences of a decision seem to be the antithesis of great faith. Taken to the extreme," the author said, "irresponsible faith displays itself in fundamentalists who, in the name of a religion, cause spew vitriol, hate, and blaze through civil decency with a vengeance." And she concludes with this statement. She says, "Thanks to the media, these are often the images conjured in minds as people of faith." The question is then, is it possible to practice a responsible faith? Can those two words be compatible with each other? Lately, I've been thinking about this specific topic, responsible faith, because I believe we need it now more than ever before. As a minister of the gospel. I want to hold you responsible for your faith, and I want to be held responsible for my faith according to the gospels, according to the scriptures. Here's why. Today, many see the Christian faith as irrelevant in the contemporary society that we live in. People outside of these four walls, of this sanctuary, they feel that the church is a place where they don't feel secure. They see us a condemning, hating, judging, and completely unrealistic place or people group. They see hypocrisy in us when we preach love, peace, and justice for all. They are unable to find evidence of such attributes. I believe only a responsible faith can be a sustainable faith in the ever-changing world, causing us to walk the narrow path that Jesus determined and prescribed for you and I, especially in this city, in New York City, where wealth, power, and lust seeks after us, where judgment and condemnation stands at the door to devour us. We must look for that narrow path. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world, Scripture tells us. We are called to be sincere in our efforts and meek in our attitudes. We are called to be the salt of the earth and beacons of hope, not sinners rejecting or a prideful community of believers that are so full of themselves that the pains and struggles and temptations that others go through do not seem real to us. The Christian faith, unlike other faiths, is a living faith. It's alive. This means it grows and shrinks. Sometimes we think certain attitudes and characteristics come naturally when we become Christians. This is an incorrect, erroneously flawed understanding of the Christian faith, which is a dangerous misconception. Such an understanding can lead us to fatal consequences, ending our witness among others. So we gotta watch out. I'm sure we all know some professing Christians, those wonderful brothers and sisters, who are more difficult to deal with than their non-Christian counterparts. They desire self-glorification before men and seek after human recognition. They take pleasure in receiving compliments that rightfully do not belong to them. Even when those compliments carry no truth, it does not bother them. They flatter themselves and showcase humility. They often refuse correction and despise legitimate criticism, godly criticism. Maybe you and I are those Christians. If you are honest to yourself, you will find that we all are guilty of pride and prejudice at one point in our life or another. We all. I tell you the truth, if you and I deny these struggles, then we are experiencing a decline in our growth and our faith is already shrinking. Acknowledging and confessing our shortfalls is the beginning of humility before God that will lead you and I to demonstrate a responsible faith. Amen. Please open with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. The Word of God says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with," what it says, "godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." And verse 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing." You see, it's alive. It's a living faith. Therefore, they are increasing. So you're increasing in loving others. You are increasing in the knowledge. You are increasing in self-control. You are increasing in godliness. And it says, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This portion of the scriptures calls us to be responsible for our faith. It's not the responsibility of the pastor to impart that in you. I cannot impart that wisdom. I cannot impart that self-control, godliness, brotherly affection, or love in you. It's your job. It's you who have to take the ownership of your faith and grow, increase in it. That's why your faith, your decision to follow Christ is yours, not church's. Church can't make you Christian. A pastor cannot convert you to Christianity. It's your choice, your decision. This means do your part so that God can do His. And when you do your part, God will continue to do His part. This means quit pretending that you are waiting on the Lord to heal and change your hearts so that you can be nice to others. Have you not heard those people that say that, "I've been praying, you know, I have this struggle, I'm asking the Lord to change my heart and so that I can forgive others, so I can be nice, I know that I have this problem." Yeah, but what are you doing for that, to handle that? Scripture says, stop pretending, quit pretending, and rather just start being nice to others. Practice it. This means stop wasting your time in waiting for an opportunity. Rather, go and look for it. This means every impurity in your heart, attitude, and character that widens the gap in your words and your action must be discovered, observed, and removed. And what do we do? We hide that in a closet. We do not want people to know that this nice person has those struggles. This means if there is a struggle that you cannot overcome, confess before the Lord, who is mighty to forgive and cleanse you. And then He, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and notice the next part, and the fellowship of believers will give you the strength to overcome it. And how many times you hear brothers and sisters talking about, like, "Oh, I don't need to go to church. I hear sermons online, I get radio. Fellowship is important for a person who has living faith in order to increase, in order to grow. We see Jesus holding his disciples responsible for their faith throughout his earthly ministry. Christianity is not a private or limited religion, but rather it is open to everyone. It is a community that holds each other accountable without judging and putting each other down. That means you can hold me accountable, I can hold you accountable in the name of Jesus. And then we will grow together in Christ. I want us to look at another verse, Matthew 17, verse 20. It's a very interesting verse. The context of this verse is a well-known incident where the disciples failed to cast a demon out of a boy. A man came up to Jesus one day and, kneeling before him, asked Jesus to have mercy on his son because he was epileptic and suffered terribly. And the scripture tells us he explains to Jesus often his kids fell into the fire and into the water. Then he tells Jesus that he brought the boy to his disciples and they could not heal him. Upon hearing that, Jesus addressed this way. He said, I'm starting from verse 17, chapter 17. It says, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear you with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciple came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And then verse 20 says, He said to them, Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A few observations about this passage. Jesus called the parents, the scribes and others standing with the parents, faithless because they had none. Notice here, Jesus is not addressing his disciples. Jesus didn't call them faithless because they did have faith. The conundrum some face in verse 20, where this verse is telling us, Jesus said, he's calling them that you don't, if you, you who have little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard sand, you will say to this mountain. So the conundrum we face in this verse is not the fact that disciples fail to drive out the demons, but rather it is the appearance of two apparently contradictory statements in the verse. You will say, how? Let's look at this. It seems that in the first statement, Jesus tells his disciples that they don't have enough faith because their faith is little. Yet in the second statement, he tells them if they have faith as little as a mustard seed, they can do impossible things. Now, three conclusions can be drawn out of this verse. One, that Jesus made a mistake. Two, that their faith was smaller than mustard seed. Or three, that Jesus' statements are not as contradictory as they may seem. Rather, we are misunderstanding it. And I propose The first two are outright wrong understanding of the verse. It is the third conclusion that shows us how the English translation that I am using, ESV, does not present us the correct translation or the perspective that Jesus is trying to convey. I was looking at another translation, the New King James Version translation says about this verse, this is how they translate it. It says, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus saw the trouble his disciples were facing. Their faith was very low, and their unbelief very great. That's the problem Jesus saw. Their unbelief overshadowed their faith to cast out the demons. It is quite possible for you and I to fall prey to our unbelief and loosen the strength of our faith. Our doubts are adversarial to our faith. We are responsible for that, not the Spirit of God. When we stop dealing with our doubts, when we start inviting unbelief into our lives, they grow. And how do we do that? When we do not confront those difficult questions. And when we do not deal with difficult questions, then we become irrelevant. And we, people, find us very out-of-touch type of people who have no idea what's going on in the world. What do we need to do when the shadows of our unbelief are growing bigger than our belief? What should we do? What the father of this boy said, that's what we need to do. This is what he said, and we find the same story in Mark chapter 9. And Mark chapter 9 verses 23 and 24 says this, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And verse 24 is the answer from the father. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. We need to cry out to him, to God. I believe, help my unbelief. That's the responsible faith. I want you to know that belief and faith are interconnected, but they are not one in the same. Belief is merely one of the three components of faith. Faith is made up of belief, action, and confidence. If you lose any of those things, that's when your unbelief grows bigger than your belief. That's when you begin to start feeling that you are no longer relevant. You can't answer those difficult questions. That's when your doubts become giants that you cannot deal with. This means that I could believe in God and his son Jesus and all that is written in the scriptures, but that will not get me anywhere. This is called cerebral faith or knowledge faith. Until I put that belief in practice with full confidence, assurance, based on knowledge of past experiences, what God has done in my life, my faith will remain dead. I think it is possible. Let me close this message with this statement, and we'll pick up right from here next Sunday. I think it is possible to know God and to be lost at the same time. Because cerebral knowledge does not guarantee salvation. It must reach our hearts, and our lives must function accordingly in order to experience saving faith. Let's bow our heads. Father God, as we close this session, I pray, Lord, speak to each heart as you convicted me, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters sitting in this place of refuge to experience the same conviction today, Lord. I understand, Lord, there are so many questions that we struggle with, and most likely we do not have correct answer, but we know that you invite us. And your scriptures is very clear. You are the only God who invite us, your followers, to raise question and question with sincerity, truthfulness, so that you can address those questions. And Father, I pray that those people, if there is anyone who do not know you, anyone who doesn't have love for you yet, they are seeking after you, Father, I pray that give them courage to come up and talk to me or one of the elders, Lord, so that we can discuss those difficult questions, Lord. I pray for this city that struggles with those questions, Lord. I pray that the church may become a church that have a realization of living faith, a responsible faith. And as we go into the time of communion, Father, I pray that your Son may be glorified in our lives, in our church, and in our families. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.